Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us here today for our April the 19th sermon. The message today is entitled, You Can Go Home Again, and we're going to be sharing on the first part of the parable of the lost son. Let's read our text together this morning, reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, being Jesus, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the love of Jesus. We thank you for the power of the gospel. For the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. Dear God, this morning as we look to your word, we once again ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this place, fill our hearts, God, open our minds to the truth of your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name this day. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This is, of course, I have a lot of favorite scriptures, but this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it shares with us the heart of God. And if we wanted to stay in Luke's gospel and summarize what the heart of God is for all of humanity, we would read Luke's rendition of the Great Commission when Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what God's heart is. That's what God's will is, to find those who are alienated from him and to restore them or to bring them into a relationship with him and with the Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit through his infilling. And Luke chapter 15 gives us three illustrations that reiterate that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. The first part of Luke 15 deals with the lost sheep, how a shepherd has 100 sheep, one's missing, and so he goes out and leaves the 99, goes out and doesn't return until he finds that lost sheep. And then, of course, the next parable that's shared, or next illustration that is shared, is the parable or the story of the lost coin, where a woman has 10 coins but is missing one, and she doesn't stop searching and sweeping her house until she finds that last coin. And then there is the story that I read just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost son. The son who left his father, who went into the world, lost everything, and then came back to God. Now, at all times, as far as life and society, it's important that we share this message that Jesus Christ has come, and Jesus Christ is searching and seeking for the lost, because God always is. But I think today, with everything going on with COVID-19, it is especially important that we get this word out, that if you are lost, Jesus is coming and looking for you. And one reason why I think, or the chief reason why I think this is especially important now, that we be preaching this, that we be sharing this with people, because of what's going on, people are thinking more about their own mortality, since this disease has been fatal in many, many instances. I know many people have recovered from it, but many people have succumbed to the illness, especially those who have other physical things going on. And I think many people, because the potential of receiving this sickness is so real and can happen, I think people are thinking along the lines of their own mortality. Even people who are younger, people my age in their 50s, 40s, even 30s, who might be thinking that, you know, death is a long ways away. I really don't have to think about it. Because of this virus and the nature of this virus, people, I think, are more inclined to be thinking, am I ready for life after death? What will happen to me? Is there a God? And if there is a God, am I ready to meet him? And this chapter and this portion of scripture that I read this morning and that we're looking at this morning, I think has a very, very important message for people who don't know Christ. That being this, if you are lost and you give your life for Jesus, you can be found and you can receive life eternal. You can be with God, not just now, but throughout eternity. That's not seen directly in these instances here, but in the totality of the gospel message, Jesus Christ came to save you from your sin and to give you the assurance of eternal life. Now, the first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, I personally believe are messages towards those who have never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That being this, that if you've never heard about Jesus, or maybe you heard about Jesus, but you've never come to the place where you want to personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, number one, God loves you, God misses you, and God is actively searching for you. Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost, or those who are lost. And nothing would fill God with more joy. In fact, this is indicated by the epilogue, or the ending sentences or conclusion to these two different parables. The parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says in Luke 15:7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then two verses later, the conclusion of the parable of the lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This tells us the heart of God towards the lost, and how even one person coming to Jesus brings great joy. And in fact, may I just say, just as a side note, We should never be discouraged if we put a lot of time, effort, and resources into trying to reach people and only one or two individuals come to know Christ. We could have spent millions of dollars, days, if not hours, if not weeks of time and energy and resources into having an evangelistic crusade or outreach. According to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if just one person comes, there is great joy. But the third parable, getting back to our message this morning, the third parable that we look at, I think isn't so much dealing with people who have never heard Jesus, but rather I think it's more so dealing with those who have not, who have received Jesus, have a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Christ, but who have made the decision to walk away from the Lord. And very quickly put, God wants people who have walked away from Jesus, we could call them backsliders or those who have fallen away. The gist or the essential message of this, not parable, not illustration, this story of an event that actually happened, at least that's the way that Jesus is presenting it, is that even though you have walked away from Jesus, God still loves you and has a place for you both in his heart and in his kingdom. Now, why do I say there's a difference in this parable or this story in that this is a message to the backslider or the one who's walked away from God rather than the person who has never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And the reason I've come to this conclusion, and you're free, of course, to disagree with me, but it is the differences. There are remarkable similarities between the two. God is showing that heaven won't be complete unless every last soul accepts him as Lord and as Savior. I'm not preaching universal salvation. There will be people who choose to serve Christ. There'll be people, unfortunately, who will choose to reject Christ. But God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone not to come to a place of repentance. And all three of these stories illustrate that. But there are differences, I believe, that show the difference between the people whom Jesus Christ is talking about. First two parables, people who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Last story, the lost son, people who have backslidden or walked away. Some of the distances, number one, the objects that were lost or the things that were lost in the first two parables, sheep and coins, are in fact objects and not people. They are lost, but not because they made a decision to walk away from the woman who had the coins or the sheep that with the shepherd, and I guess some might make a case for that, but sheep aren't known for their intelligence. And sheep, if you don't keep a good eye on them, will walk their own way. And so they didn't so much make a choice, is just because of their own state that they were lost. But I don't, and of course the son, the story of the prodigal son is completely different, where number one, the son begins with a relationship to the father. He knows the father, is known by the father, he is part of the household. And then he, according to his own will and his own choice, chooses to leave his father and leave his household and live a completely different life. Now, there's not only a difference as far as the things that are lost, there's also a difference between the finders or the restorers, or I think a better word to use this morning as far as this message, the redeemers. those who bring the lost back into fellowship or into relationship. As far as both the shepherd and the woman, they both go and diligently search and seek for those things that were lost. The shepherd leaves the 99, goes to look for the lost lamb, and of course the woman does not cease sweeping until she finds that one lost coin. The father, however, completely different story. The son walks away, and he does not go looking for him. He stays at his home. He continues to do his own thing. Now, it doesn't mean his father didn't care for him. It doesn't mean, and we'll see this as we progress through the message this morning, it doesn't mean that the father doesn't want to see him restored back into a relationship with him. He certainly does. In fact, we see him as someone who patiently waits for the son to return. But he does not leave his home. He does not leave his family to go out and find this one who has walked away from his own accord. And I believe, and not only do I believe because of this passage of Scripture, but other scriptures that deal with people who have walked away, the message of Jesus to the lost, whether we're all born into sin, whether you're lost because you've never received Christ and because of your sin you're lost, or you're lost because you once knew Jesus, once were forgiven, but turned your back on the Lord and walked back out in the world. The goal is the same, for you to have a renewed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the method to bring one back, and not only the method, but the emotions and the spiritual turmoil that someone who once knew Jesus personally and then walked away is completely different. And so God deals with them in a different manner, but still with the ultimate goal of bringing them back into a right relationship with Jesus. And to go right along with that, if you'd like to go to our Facebook page or our YouTube channel and look at our Bible studies from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we actually talk about how the church is to deal differently with someone who's walked away from God or embraced sin, as opposed to someone who doesn't know Christ at all as Lord and as Savior. Let's begin this morning, or the first thing I'd like to talk about this morning. It's important to realize, I think, the reasons why people walk away from God. You know, when I look at this story, obviously, this father is a man of great means. He is someone who's not only very rich, he's someone who's very, very caring. Seems like a very loving individual. He was a righteous man. In fact, I'll talk about that in just a moment. But if you wanted to make sure not only your present is secure, where you'd always have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food on your table, you'd want to be there, but there was also a future for him. There was an inheritance waiting for him. And as long as he was there, not only was his future sure, not only was his present sure, but his future was sure as well. Don't we have that same thing with Jesus? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, aren't we assured of a blessed present? And when I say blessed present, I don't mean we'll have whatever we want. The Bible's not some kind of magic wand that we can just, wave around and have whatever we want. But we are assured that God, if I could put it succinctly, as the Apostle Paul puts it in the book of Philippians chapter 4, our God, if we know Jesus, if we're serving Jesus, if we're walking in the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you're at home, you want to jump at that or dance at that, go right ahead. No one can see you this morning. I feel like jumping, but I'm going to refrain because I look silly. Praise God. But don't we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ also have the assurance that when not only will all of our needs be taken care of as we live this life, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all of our natural days. But don't we also have the assurance that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Will there be no tears, no sorrow, no crying, no parting? In fact, it will be so awesome, as I often say, human words cannot fully express the joy and the wonder and the splendor that God has for those who love him in the world that is to come. And I don't know about you, but I've certainly met a fair share of people who once knew God, loved God, genuinely received the forgiveness of God in their lives, served God, but for various reasons walked away. What are those reasons? Well, I think the obvious reason is this man was a man who was ruled not by a love of God or righteousness, holiness, duty, commitment, but was a man who was ruled by his lusts, his greed, and his pride. As we read in the story, he asks for his inheritance early and gets his inheritance, and I'm sure because the man seemed quite well off, it was a huge sum of money. And listen to what he does with it. The brief word that we could, or the one word we could use to describe the way he handled his money is foolish. Luke 15:13, once again, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant land. And there he squandered his estate with loose or immoral living. He took his money. He didn't invest it. He squandered it on apparently wine, women, and song. He just had a good time, but not a good way and not a right way. And I think the reason for this, again, he was a man ruled by his lusts. I think another one word definition as far as what we could use or explanation or description, better stated, description that we could use to describe the heart of this man or what moved this man to basically leave this place of blessing and security and go waste his money is selfishness. And I believe selfishness, because he knew he couldn't live like the way he wanted to live in his father's household. His father was a godly man. And this is something that unfortunately many people who receive Christ, almost everyone who receives Christ, deals with as far as the old nature of wanting to do what you want to do regardless of what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, what God's Word says, what is right to do in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. You know, Paul talks about having a clean conscience before God and man. People would rather serve themselves than serve God. But I don't think that's the only reason. I think that's the chief reason. The war that's going on between your old and new nature, the old nature wins. Rather than live under the righteous guidelines of the Lord Jesus Christ and live by faith, you rather live by your lusts and enjoy the pleasures of this world and waste. And this is another tragedy here. All these monies could have been used for so much good and was wasted on absolutely nothing. But another reason, and I think this comes at it from a different angle. I don't think the lost son, I don't think this was his issue, is that people lose focus on the destination and are rather looking at their journey. Now, whenever you read both the writings of Jesus regarding his preparation to the disciples and actually his preaching and teaching of the kingdom, the ultimate blessing and the ultimate goal of knowing Jesus is eternal life. That is the place, that's the only place in Scripture promised to the believers where there's no tears, nor sorrow, nor parting. I'm not saying God does not grant joy and peace and love. He certainly does in this life. No doubt about it. But life is full of many trials and troubles. In fact, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, as a word of encouragement to the followers of Jesus. Verse 22 says this: strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, now if you were just to read that part and I left these last few words blank, your initial thinking would be, well, maybe it's something like God will never leave you nor forsake you, or my God shall supply all your needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or one of these many other blessings. It's not the case here. Paul, in seeking to strengthen the soul of the disciples and to encourage them to continue in the faith, said this: through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, don't get me wrong, the kingdom of God is wonderful. It is glorious. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. I wouldn't trade my relationship with Jesus for anything, because nothing in this world can compare, but this world is still full of many trials and difficulties. We're going through one right now. I can't think of anyone that I've seen or heard and say, this has been a cakewalk. Or boy, I am enjoying social distancing. Or I really like, not wondering when I go out if I'm going to catch this disease or not. No one's enjoying that. And then, of course, in addition to all the stuff that kind of happens in life as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says if you know Jesus, you not only have the hope, according to the book of Philippians, or the assurance that you will live in the power of his resurrection, but you will also share in his sufferings. And the suffering of the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is multiplied upon the other struggles that just everyday people go through, because we have the rejection of man. We have the persecution of man and the enemy against us, trying to thwart us. Living for Jesus means we need to sacrifice our time, our effort, our hearts, our dignity and our shame. And then I think of the book, I believe, of Psalms. Forgive me for not having the scripture reference this morning, but The Bible says those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. The Christian life is full of many tears. And if you get your eye off the ultimate goal, that like Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. If you're just on the persecutions and the trials and the difficulties and the COVID-19s, and you get your eye off the ultimate goal of heaven and eternity with Jesus, you'll make it very, very difficult for yourself to continue to live before the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Third reason why people leave the family is a reason why husbands sometimes walk out on wives and wives sometimes walk out on husbands. And let me tell you the failure, what the failure is in every marriage that ends in divorce. And the failure is this. It's a refusal to allow on one or both, I won't say usually which, but it's a refusal on the hand of one, at least one individual within that marriage relationship to allow their love to develop and become mature and go beyond simple infatuation and instant gratification. Now, what do I mean by that? Think of, for those of you who are married, or even those of you who maybe haven't been married, but were involved with someone, and you know, when you first saw that person, there was probably something physically about them, pretty eyes or hair or whatnot, or strong stature. For ladies and whatnot, something about them, perhaps your sense of humor. And you just attracted to them, not because of who they were on the inside. Who they were really mattered, but you saw something physically appealing, and so that drew them to you. And then you begin the courting or the dating process. And you're in the process of learning, and I think long courtships are good because you get to learn a lot about not everything. You get to learn a lot about the individual. But, when someone's courting, especially in the initial stages of a relationship, they want to spend all their time, not because, they're just, because of their qualities and their character and whatnot. And definitely not because of their shortcomings, and everyone has shortcomings, but because they're just smitten with love and smitten with infatuation. In fact, everyone has things about them that are less attractive than other things about their personality and character. And if those unattractive things kind of come out too early, that could doom a relationship even before it gets started. But during that time of courting, you just want to spend so much time because that person's just so special. And some, especially if they don't really prayerfully and thoughtfully go into the marriage and really spend time to get to know a person and receive good counsel from their parents or elders within the church, people they respect, can jump into a marriage, and then it's the next stage. It goes from courting to marriage and the honeymoon, and a honeymoon is more than just a weekend. My parents went to Niagara Falls. That was kind of the place to go, more than a weekend at Niagara Falls. Usually the first two years are a honeymoon because everything's just wonderful. You're with that person. But infatuation, if you do not allow your love for that individual to grow and mature and go beyond the emotion of infatuation, as time goes on, you will no longer be married, because love is more than just being, you know, mentally and emotionally captivated by someone, and more than just having a tingle and a thrill whenever you're in someone's presence. And definitely more than just being married. I've seen some people who are more in love with actually being married than actually being married to someone, if you know what I mean by that. What true love is, and I'm not saying infatuation isn't good. It's wonderful. It's spectacular. The emotional aspect and rewards of marriage are great. But for a good, rewarding, blessed marriage, it must go beyond that. And specifically this morning, as it relates to our message today, it must go into the threshold of maturity or commitment. Maturity in the way of commitment. And what I mean by that is when you... And this is what we try to counsel people when they're engaged with one another. And this also is something that we try and do a relationship. When people, after people get married, we want to encourage people to, understand what true commitment is. Which is why one of the things that we say, when typically, unless people write their own vows or their own pledges, we say, as far as asking whether or not you want to marry this person, will you do it for better or for worse? Because we know the infatuation of being with that person will not maintain its intensity over the entirety of your marriage. It could be 30, 40, 50, sometimes 60 years. But there are people who maintain a strong and loving relationship for many, many years. I don't know about you, but I was heartwarmed by... I was watching this segment, a video segment of a woman who was standing outside of a nursing home and outside of a window in a nursing home because she wanted to talk with her husband. And they were both of advanced years. I believe they were both somewhere in the vicinity of 80, 85 years old. And here this woman was out on the lawn of a nursing home, speaking through a window, closed window, to her husband, standing there, awkward position. Why? Because she loved him, and you could see that this was a mature love, not only in the fact that they had been married for over 60 years, I believe was the amount of time, but that she was committed to visiting him every day and speaking with him and sharing with him, even though it was very, very difficult. It is exciting to know Jesus. It is something that, you know, we talked about last week, Easter Sunday, how the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He'll quicken your mortal bodies. And of course, that primarily speaks of the resurrection. But I tell you, when the Spirit of God is moving, I do feel physically invigorated. I remember back when I was having chemotherapy and my body was not at its full strength. But I tell you, when I got behind this pulpit, it was as if I wasn't having chemotherapy. Not only was it as if I didn't have chemotherapy at all, it was like I didn't even have cancer at all. I wasn't thinking about it. And my body felt great. And knowing Jesus has also been an emotional strength to me. I mean, think back to the moment that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your sins were removed, were peeled away from your heart, from your soul, and you felt fully forgiven for the first time in your life. Oh, the depth of the love of God. How wonderful that is. Some of you remember, or at least you should remember, the first time you were filled with the Holy Spirit. God filled you to overflowing. You began to speak in languages that you did not know. What a powerful, exciting, wonderful, rapturous experience that was in your life. And of course, spiritually, knowing that God is near and God is present. How wonderful that is. But as the bride of Christ, or as natural brides rather, we, or grooms, we as the bride of Christ, because we are human, sometimes we forget the depth of God's love and that we take it for granted. We forget that that wonderful feeling that we once had that of our sins being removed from us. The awe and wonder of learning things for the first time, and I'm not saying we don't grow in Jesus, we do after time, but you know, one of the things I've learned as a pastor, not only preaching and teaching the Word of God, but also in reading and rereading the Word of God over and over again, is that I need to learn to keep my wonder and appreciation for not only the words in Scripture, but the timeless truths that they share. But over time, if our love does not mature and is solely based on the excitement of the moment of being saved or being delivered or being healed or being filled with the Holy Spirit, and doesn't mature to, I love you, God, and I will serve you, God, for better, for worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, for as long as I live. If that's your idea of love, your relationship with Jesus just won't make it. And Jesus, and I'm not just saying this because it's a nice analogy that fits. Jesus brings this out, and he's not talking about being saved by works. What he's saying here is true love is a commitment to love regardless how you are feeling. Reading John chapter 14, verse 15, the Bible says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's not saying that if we know Jesus, we won't feel joy, we won't feel peace, we won't feel that love, we won't have that. Just that inexpressible feeling of just liberation from our sins. Certainly have all those things. But what Jesus here is saying in this scripture, if you truly love me, if you truly want to be a follower of me, you need to be committed. You need to do what I command you to do. That's love. Love is, you know, loving your children, loving your spouse, and but most importantly, loving God is I do the things that I committed to do, whether I feel like it or not. because I have made the choice to love that person. We're going to pick up on the second and third point next week of this message. Talk about what happened to the lost son, what happens to the backslider, but also the road back next week. But this morning I'd like to close just by talking to those of you who either know Jesus or perhaps those who are walking away from Christ. And definitely to those who once knew Jesus and are no longer living for him. The reason I share these reasons or these causes that lead or contribute people from to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, to reject their faith and go back out into the world, is because we are all subject to them. God loves the one who walks away. But having said that, God would rather you stay with him, even though he's concerned about the one who walks away and wants them to be restored. God's perfect will for your life is to stay in that close relationship with him. And so this morning, as we close in prayer, I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. If you have been struggling in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been tempted to just walk, turn your back and to walk away, I would ask you this morning to reconsider your decision and stay with Jesus. Let me tell you, just to kind of go ahead to next week, there may be a promise. It's a false promise, but there may be a promise or feeling in your heart that you will be happier if you go back, if you go back out into the world. There's fun that you're missing on. The prodigal son shows us that there's no fun in that. And regarding, it is difficult to serve Jesus. There are so many things that are against us. It's not impossible. It would be if it wasn't for Jesus. It's not impossible to serve Jesus, but it is challenging to serve Jesus. Your soul is worth much more than any trial, tribulation, inconvenience you might suffer on the road to seeing Jesus face to face. And lastly, let me challenge everyone out there. Are you growing, and I'm including myself this morning, are you growing in your love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Too many fair-weathered husbands and wives have walked away from their spouses, and far too many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the Bride of Christ, have walked away from the bridegroom, Jesus, because they no longer get the thrill that they once had in serving God. Knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, is more than just living in the thrill of the moment. It's a humble, broken, lifetime commitment. Make that commitment this morning.